Exodus chapter 34. Been kind of we've been in several series and almost in a lot of the services, but just little mini series, but we're not tonight. Tonight I want to talk about do it right the first time and don't break it. Do it right the first time and don't break it. Exodus 34. And we'll, most of everything we'll talk about tonight mostly is from Exodus 34. Let's go ahead and stand together. Been sitting for a long time. Let's stand together and let's read responsively. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, I'll read verse 3, and together we'll read verse 4. So I'll read verse 1 by myself, and you read every other verse with me. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither shall any man be seen through all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he showed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. All right, let's pray. You can be seated after we pray. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the wonder of the word of God and the truths. And Lord, these great Old Testament truths are written for our admonition. And I pray you'd help us to see these truths and apply them to our own lives. May the Spirit please give us understanding both on the first level, clearly what the Bible says and what's happening, but certainly on allegories and types that we can learn from. As you said, they're written for our admonition. They're a shadow of things to come. So I pray that we would get how they apply to us today. Your Spirit would do this work and help us in these things. We need your help. We need your Spirit. We need you to control this service. And you have a plan for this service. You have a plan for each one of us and for this message. And I pray tonight that each one would be blessed for being here and spoken to, and you'd work and do a good work in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses here is told by God in verse 1. I kind of like how God says it. God makes sure he lays the blame there. He says, the Lord said to Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I'll write upon these tables of stone, I will write in these tables the words which are the first tables which thou breakest. And God, of course, had written the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. Moses coming out the mount found them in idolatry and wickedness, and he got so mad he threw down the Ten Commandments and broke them. That's something you don't want to break. I mean, mom's vase is bad enough, but the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger, it says, he broke them. And so now he's going back up the mountain. Now God just gave these. They were there. They were done. God hewed them out. God wrote it with his finger, the Ten Commandments, and these two tables of stone. And Moses carried them down, and they were the work of God. Moses just carried them down. But now they were destroyed. And the good news is, and the first thing I just want to say is not a main point here, but just notice the Lord can remake the originals. It's a very important point. It's very important for today. See, because there's this big debate when we talk about versions of the Bible and what are the right versions and everything else. Of course, we use the King James for a lot of reasons. It's not because of tradition. It has nothing to do with tradition. There's a lot of other reasons we use the King James for. But one of the big debates, I remember I didn't start off with the King James Version, and when I learned about it, I started using it, but I didn't know a lot about it. And I remember going to some lady's house, and she was a Christian, and they were in a Bible study at her house, and she told me, you should use the NIV, it's closer to the originals. And you'll hear this word, the originals, say all the time. Now, first of all, there's no originals left. They're all gone. No originals. When they say original, they mean the original Ten Commandments on the table of stone. They mean the original Apostle Paul's written to Ephesians, the original paper. They don't last long. People used them, and they read them, and they were on skins, and they dried up. Your Bible wears out after a while. Imagine if it didn't have a leather cover and oil and onion skin and special kinds of ink on it, and you handled it all the time and rode around on the horses on it and carried it from church to church and opened it up and read it every day. Imagine it's not going to last 2,000 years. Okay, so there's no originals left. So nobody knows what the originals say. But there are a lot of parchments, tens of thousands of parchments that are in the Greek, which the Bible is written in. There's a few different groups of those parchments. The ones that all Christians have always used are called the Textus Receptus, which means receive text. That's the one the King James comes from. That's the ones Christians always use. There were some other ones. They were, one was kept in the Vatican, under glass. One was found in the garbage can in Alexandria, Egypt. Both of them came out of Alexandria, Egypt from the same man, Athanasius Origen, who is a heretic completely. His versions disagree. There used to be 5,000. They found way more. Now there's 8,000 to 9,000 Textus Receptus texts. There's partial of one book of the Bible or a passage of scripture. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of them. They all agree. There's these ones who came from Origen. There's two of those. They don't agree with each other, and they don't agree with the Textus Receptus. They, on all their errors that they had, the things they don't agree with the Textus Receptus, is all on things that Origen didn't agree with. He didn't believe in the deity of Christ, so the verses on the deity of Christ are not there or changed. He didn't believe in the Trinity, so 1 John 5:7 is taken out. And so all new versions are taken out of that because they say they're older manuscripts, but they're corrupt manuscripts. And they say they're close to the originals. Nobody knows that. The reason we believe that we're just fine with what we have, because God promises to preserve his word, not man. We trust God. Psalm 12:6-7, God says, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Isaiah 40, the grass withereth, the flower of their falleth away, but the words of our God shall stand forever. Man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The promises are in God's hands, not in man's hands to keep it. Now, here's the thing. What if it got corrupted? What if somebody changed Paul's book? What if we don't have it? Listen, the good thing is God doesn't need what we call the originals. Okay? Because what happened? Moses destroyed the originals. And God says, go up there and hew out two things and write it again. Why? Because God remembers what he writes. And so God rewrote it. Wrote the Ten Commandments again. And so we see that. I'll give another illustration of this in Jeremiah. Good thing is, it's not up to men to keep the Bible. Men would mess it up, and we wouldn't have our Bible today that's so accurate. But it's not up to man. God says, I know men mess things, everything up, so I'll make sure, and I'll always be there, and I'll keep them from corrupting it. And Isaiah 36 is a great story, and Jeremiah has a scribe write some things out. They take it, and this letter of the condemnation of God and the judgment of God comes to the king. King doesn't like the message. And so we see in Jeremiah 36, verse 21, so the king sent Jehudu to fetch a scroll and took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudu read it in the ears of the king and before the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king, and basically said, what you're doing is terrible. You're in big trouble. And the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the hearth. Okay, so he destroyed the originals. Oh no, we'll never have the book of Jeremiah. No, the book of Jeremiah was just penned by Jeremiah. It was forever in heaven. God said, that was nice. Now, Jeremiah, go rewrite it. Here's what you say again. And so of course, Jeremiah rewrites it. And right down here, we see Jeremiah rewriting it, verse 27. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned his roll, and the words of Baraka wrote on the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write it in it all the former words that were in the first roll. And so they did it. And so, there they were. Words of God were there again. So God doesn't need the originals. The original copies in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word will settle in heaven. Okay? So God doesn't need an original copy. That's why we stick with The King James, because it comes from the Text Receptus, which are the ones that have always been used by Christians and are correct and agree with each other, not the ones who disagree with the deity of Christ, the Trinity, hell being a literal place, and many other doctrines that Origen certainly didn't believe. Number two, and just in this note here, Moses had to hew stone out the second time. We'll get back to that a little bit later. But the first time God did it, second time Moses had to do it. Number three, the Lord wants to extend his mercy and loving kindness. I just think in the middle of this, verse 5 through 9 are so great because Israel just got out of idolatry, did terrible things. And after that, after their terrible things Israel does, after Moses breaks the stones, God just makes everybody know, hey guys, I just want you to know, I want to show my mercy to you. God is not saying, well, you, if you want to come to me, I guess I'll forgive you. No, God's looking to be merciful. Verse 5, and the Lord descended out of a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord merciful and gracious and long-suffering. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. And abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgression of sin, and will no, by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the children's children, and the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O my Lord, let me, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant for all the people. And so God wanted to be merciful and wanted them to be his people and do that. Now, I want to give you a couple lessons that are real important for us today out of this chapter. We touched upon them a little bit, but I think they're practical. Number one, never undo what the Lord himself did. Never undo what the Lord himself did. So here Moses goes up on the mountain in earlier in Exodus here. He goes in the mountain and God speaks to him and does many things. And God says, take those two tablets there. They were written and hewn by the finger of God and they are made by God and the tablets are just there. Moses takes him down, walks out the mountain. He's carrying the Ten Commandments. He sees them in idolatry and wickedness. He's so mad he throws them down. I've done that before. You've been mad and throw something down. Then you regret it. And you know you're going to regret it when you do it. I think that's what God made cell phones for. That's why they cost $500 now. Now you go, and you think about it, but oh boy, I hope I'm not the only person to ever want to throw down a cell phone. Okay, good. All right, good. How many never thrown down a cell phone? Okay, how many of you have done it? You don't have one. That didn't count. And, that didn't count. And how many of you have wanted to throw down a cell phone? How many of you have done it? Me and Matthew, just us. We're the heathens.
No, we're just the only honest ones.
See, we throw down a cell phone. They hit other people. That's what they do. So, all right. So, you run people over with cars and stuff like that. But you get mad. You throw things down. You get angry. And Moses threw down the Ten Commandments. And he goes back up later, and God says, hew you stone out of the mountain. Now, and God says, I'll write on the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine? He doesn't have a jackhammer. You know how hard it'd be to hew tablets? I don't know how big they are. He's got to carry them off the mountain so they're not, you know, this tall. But you got to be able to write 10 commandments on there, on each one. You know how hard it'd be to hew that out of the mountain? It's stone. That's not easy. And he has to chip those things out and make those things. God didn't hew them out this time. God could just made the tablets, these smooth, perfect granite tablets appear. He could have done 1,000 things, but God says, hew them out, Moses. You've got to work at it this time. I did it last time, but when you undo what I did, you're going to have to work at it now. You've done some damage. You've got to work at it, and you've got to do this thing. I think God doesn't do things a second time miraculously like he did the first time. I've experienced this and seen it in so many Christians' lives. God parted the Red Sea once, but I bet you if they went back down to Egypt, God wouldn't part the Red Sea for them a second time. He'd say, run for your lives and try to get up there because I ain't parting the Red Sea. That was a miraculous work because you didn't know any better and I wanted to show a great miracle you could refer back to. But that was because you needed it, because you're new, because you didn't know what was going on, because you didn't have the strength, and you came to me and asked for help and mercy, and I showed so you can know for the rest of the time that I am God. I can always refer back to that miracle, and now I did it for you, but Don't expect that to happen a second time. It's going to be harder now. I've seen most great deliverance from sin, most great transformed lives don't happen to people who have been saved 10 and 15 and 20 years. They happen in the first year of salvation. And they get miraculously delivered and transformed. And great, I mean, a person, we have people in this room who've had it, where you had an addiction, you had something you couldn't give up, you were just in bondage of sin, and God just came in and snapped his fingers, and you were set free miraculously. Praise the Lord, that's miraculous. I've seen those same people go undo what God did, and they thought they were going to get miraculous deliverance again. And I've never seen that again. My experience is, now you're trudging through this thing now. Because God already did a miracle for you. You broke it. Now, God will be merciful and help. God wrote with his finger. Moses did not have to chip out the Ten Commandments. Thou, the T's are easy. It's those E's that get you every time. And he didn't have to chip it out. He just had to hew it out of the mountain, and God with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments again. So God helped. And I believe if you go back and undo what God did, I believe God will help you to do it, but it's hard work the next time. I know one thing I would deal with this with is chewing tobacco. I couldn't quit chewing tobacco. I finally said, God, I can't quit. Just can't. And finally, I was a pretty young Christian, I was growing like crazy, and I could not stop. And God delivered me. I mean, I didn't know what was happening. All of a sudden, I didn't need it anymore. I know exactly where I was. I can go stand at the exact spot where I was walking out of that can of chewing tobacco, open the can, realize I didn't need it, threw it on the ground. I know exactly where the spot is. I've never chewed tobacco again since then. I truly believe that if I started again, it would be a bondage and a battle, and I have to fight. Right now, I have no desire for it. I don't want it. I mean, if you put it in front of me and put it in my mouth, I probably wouldn't like it anymore. It just has no appeal to me right now. Okay? But if I started again, I guarantee you, quitting, I would have to say, I need a patch, I need this, I need that, I need to get away from it, put me in the hospital. It would be harder. It'd be difficult. Why? Because God delivered me one time. If I'm dumb enough to undo the miracle God did, I'm going to have to work at it. Now, would God help me? Yes. If I said, God, I can't, I'm so weak, I need your help, God would help me, but it wouldn't be miraculous. I'd get the shakes, I'd have a hard time, I'd think about it all the time, it would obsess me, it'd be hard to quit. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's when God does a miracle and it's just boom, it's gone. And then there is, you're always drawn back to it. You always have a hard time. That thing is just your bondage. And you have to fight at it. Okay, I'm the only one who throws down cell phones, and I'm the only one that shows you all never get tempted. All right. So we all, you know what I'm talking about? The temptation always comes back. It's not an easy deliverance now. Matter of fact, I might struggle with it the rest of my life. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Don't expect miraculous help the second time. The next time, you will do the work with the Lord's help. Remember that, the verse 1. Lord said unto Moses, hew thee out two tables of stone like unto the first. And I'll write upon these tables the words that were on the first tables, which thou breakest. Do you think Moses knew he broke them? You think he remembered breaking the Ten Commandments? Yes, but God says, I'll write on him, you hew him out on those stones which you broke. Why? Moses probably saying, why do I have to hew these out? God says, those stones which you broke. He says, okay, I'll hew him out. Why? He did it! Don't undo when you get special deliverances. And by the way, don't give up on quitting sin in your life. I think if you'll come to God and say, Lord, I am, now if you are strong enough, don't do this. God gave you the strength to do it. You understand? Sometimes there's an unsaved person who can quit some particular addiction. There's lots of unsaved people who quit smoking, okay? Now, a lot of times you get replaced with another sin. But God can give you strength to stop doing something. But sometimes there is, you don't have the strength, you need God. If you are there, then ask God. And it could be laziness or anger or bitterness or gossip or lust or anything else. You can go to God and say, any miraculous deliverance. Once God delivers you, don't you destroy it. You stick with it and you stay away from it because God's given you a victory. And once it's broken, you'll find it's a lot easier. I tend to find one of two things. One, former drug addicts who never use anymore, totally out of their lives, totally set free, never touch it, never struggle with it anymore. They're delivered. And I find recovering drug addicts who are constantly going back. Constantly. And God bless them. It's a struggle. It's hard. It's addiction. It's tough. And those people, by the way, those people, I am always asking them, you clean? Always. You clean? You staying clean? Don't lie to me. You staying clean? Ask them all the time. Why? Because they went back. And they go back. And every time it gets a little easier. And so be careful. Never undo what the Lord himself did. It gets harder. And things are hard enough. Sin is hard enough to battle. And your flesh is hard enough to battle. Number two. Do not leave the victories unfinished. Do not leave the victories unfinished. It's pretty hard to stay godly in a godless society, amen? It's pretty tough. There's a lot of battles out there. There's a lot of attacks out there. But do not leave victories unfinished. Look at verse 11. Observe that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So who's going to drive them out? God did. God's going to drive them out. Now, they're going to go in and they're going to fight the battles, of course. But in Jericho, do they fight a battle? Not really. They marched around. They did a little cleanup afterward. And in a few situations, they went in and battled. But God said, I will drive them out in so many ways. I'm going to trouble them. I'm going to send beasts against them. I'm going to make the bees go and sting them. I'm going to go before you and make them weak when you get there. It'll be hot night through butter. And I'm going to be with you and strengthen you and put my fear upon them. And they're going to be terrorized at you and you're going to get the victory. So God did it. They just went through the process of having to do something. But it was God that did it. God's going to drive all their enemies out. And so verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. Lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. That snare is an important word in the Bible. But ye shall destroy the altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go horn after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and call unto thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go horn after their gods, and make thy sons to go horn after their gods. Wait a minute. He said, when you go in, destroy all the inhabitants, get them all out of there, and destroy all their gods. Don't leave anything. Don't say, let's keep this around. Let's let that statue stay there. It's no big deal. We just won't worship. It says, don't leave any trace of anything of these false gods. They will be a snare to you. The word snare is what used to be a snare. People knew what that was. It's a noose that catches animals. Okay? The literal word, it's mokashi. It means a noose for catching animals or a hook for the nose. It's something that you're going this direction, you go, and you can't go any farther. And the Bible says, those gods, if you leave them there, or if you leave the inhabitants in the land, they will become a snare to you, and their gods will become a snare for you. So clean it all out. Don't keep the little stuff. I know it's made of gold. Destroy it. Destroy this. Destroy that. Do not let any of those things stay there. And God said, finish the job. Get it all the way out. Right when you go in the land, you can say, we'll just conquer them later. Right now, I want to rest. No, get them out from the very start because you will learn their ways. You'll get intermarried with them. It'll become a part of you, a part of your culture, a part of your people, and you'll never get rid of it. It sticks with you. It's a snare throughout your generations. Now, if you've read your Bible through before, it is frustratingly so. over and over and over and over and over and over and over, they go back and you find Molech. You find Ashtaroth. You find Baal. You find the same idols that they left because they didn't finish the job. They didn't kill all the inhabitants. They made a treaty with one without praying about it. And God said, you should have prayed about it. And they left some things there and left some idols around. And they left some high places. And then the high places were the hills where they committed idolatry. And they left those things there instead of cleaning it all out and getting everything done while God was working and delivering them. Did you catch that? While God was working and delivering them, finish the job. Finish the job. But they didn't. Look at Exodus. Let me give a couple passages on these gods that they didn't finish off and what they did. Exodus 23. I know you're all pretty solid, mature Christians. You've read a lot of this. You know how much in Judges and in 1 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, how much, and they go back over and over to these gods. We're in Exodus 23, verse 33. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make the sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. It's always going to grab you. Book of Joshua. We just kind of see how it does this. And again, I can read hundreds of passages to you about this snare that just stayed with them because they didn't do it. Verse 13, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. Why? You didn't drive them out when you're supposed to. Now the end of the conquest is done. They left some nations. And it says God's not going to drive them out now. Now you're just going to have to battle them all the time. And these nations would rise up against them and fight them and be their enemies. Their gods would come into Israel. They just kept on causing problems. And at a certain point, he says, they're not going to be driven out by God anymore. They're going to be in your nation from now on. You didn't drive them out when you're supposed to. You didn't drive them out when you're supposed to. Know for a certainty the Lord your God will not drive out any more of these nations from before you. But they shall be a trap, and this is going to happen. This is bad. This is bad. A snare. It just stays there. It's like cement. I mean, you ever work with cement, and all of a sudden, it gets a little too dry to do what you're trying to do? Oh, no. You're in big trouble. And when God is working in your life and delivering you from things, you'll find you get delivered in deliverance and deliverance and deliverance from all kinds of things. You're being changed and transformed. Don't leave anything there because you're yanking things out of wet cement. But when that cement dries, it gets a lot harder to pull those things out. Matter of fact, you know what happens? Where would have had no little things sticking up there, now you can't get it out, and you keep stubbing your toe against it and whacking your shin, and it'll grab your nice clothes, and you just have to learn to walk around it. And you just learn, you know what? I got to not hit this thing because it's going to be there. It's always in my way. You ever had something, I don't know if you're like me, you ever had the same little thing bother you? Something you walk by and always grabs your clothes, or something always, you know, snags your clothes, or something always cuts you, or something is always a problem, or something's always out of the way, and you see it and you think about 6 to 5,000 times, but every time you're supposed to fix it, you're walking by and going somewhere. And finally, all of a sudden, one day you say, I'm going to fix this stupid thing, and it takes you 25 seconds. You're like, well, I didn't do that before. You do that. And so that's what sin is like. When God is delivering you and God is blessing you with just deliverance, finish everything. Don't stop and say, well, I'm not doing what I used to. I'm not as bad as I used to. I'm better than most Christians. I quit doing this and this and this. No. Man, get all that junk out of your life. Because whatever you don't get out at a certain point, what I find is that's your battle the rest of your life. Now, can you have victory over that battle? Yes. You cannot stub your toe on that piece of steel sticking up in the middle of your sidewalk. But it's always going to be a pain. And Israel, God said, God's not going to drive them out. You had your chance to drive them out. You got lazy. So in God's, and by the way, you might say, oh no, pastor, I know exactly what it was in my life. I didn't drive out. You mean I have to live with this the rest of my life? Probably. if it's too late? Do you have to be defeated by it? No. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. There is no temptation taken but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. But it just may be God in his mercy with his message, and maybe you're still close enough where the cement's getting kind of hard, but you might be able to yank that thing out still if you attack it. But if you have an issue, people usually will have the same issue. The spouse can tell you what that issue is usually. It's insecurity. It's lust. It's anger. It's whatever. Because we didn't when God was working and driving them out. And you know what? If all of a sudden God starts working, you feel his great strength and you feel his power and victory over sin all of a sudden in your life, where you feel like, I can conquer all the sin in my life, God made the cement wet again somehow. Pull it everything out. Go after everything. Don't accept good enough. Because every little thing you leave sticking up, every little snare you get, it is going to grab your sweaters the rest of your life. And you get those little, what do you call those little snags? They drive you crazy. And all of a sudden you walk by and you just forgot about it and got a little close, and all of a sudden your sweater gets this big long. And you, oh, I hate this thing. It's done that 25 times. Or you're walking through the room dark and you knock your knee on the same thing. Why? Because you left something there when you shouldn't have. You do that. And what happens is you let your enemies, it's real important, in life, in the Christian life, your enemies should come from the outside. The world, the flesh, the devil, they're going to come and they're going to attack you. But sometimes you leave enemies inside, and Israel is going to have battles forever from enemies on the outside. But that's not what God said would ruin you. It would be the enemies you left inside your nation that would ruin you. It's the enemy within, not the enemy without. You follow me? You get what I'm saying here? And so we've got to be careful about this. Let's look at Judges chapter 10. Just seeing this, that they didn't deliver some things. They did okay. They might have had a bunch of more false idols if they wouldn't have been careful. Judges chapter 10. Just again, an example of this, Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. And the anger of the Lord is hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, the hands of the children of Ammon. If you follow this process and how frustrating it got, you find it led to generation after generations after generation after generation. They had Baal, they had Molech, they had captivity from this, high places. It ruined Solomon, their highest potential king. It just got them. Let me go through and just give you the situations you can have in your life, and maybe we can analyze ourselves. Number one, you grow up in here's the best situation. Here's the best situation you can have with this leaving the enemies within. And with not having to undo things that God did, and working your way and having to do the hard work then. Number one, the best is you grow up in a good atmosphere and never let the enemies into your land. I've seen that. You say, no, there's nobody who doesn't have demons in their land. That is not true. People who are raised in a great home and never went out and grabbed the world and pulled in sin in their life, those people, they have temptation, they have sin, but it's all from without. But their Christian life is easier. Until they invite, hey, come inhabit my land. And then say, I want you to leave now. Sure. But if you never let them in, and parents' job is to go and see the strongholds. Remember 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The strongholds in the children's life, and help get those things out while they're young. And the parents help them to be delivered from those things so they don't, and keep the wicked things out of their home and keep the wicked things in their life. Why? So they have this easy start in the Christian life. They're not starting off in bondage. And that's what parents can do. And by the way, if your parents did that for you, whether you ruined it or not, you ought to appreciate the start you had. Because those of us coming out of sin, it's a lot harder. And so that's the ultimate, and that's what you want, is you grow up in a good atmosphere and never let the enemies into your land. Then just you get attacked from the outside, but you know what? You're united inside, and you have victory, and it's good. Number two, the second best is after salvation, you finish sanctification. You go into the promised land and kick all the enemies out. Every last one of them. Children of Gibeon, they left. Some other people, they left. Now they killed Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and they killed many of them. They got rid of a lot of them, but they left a bunch of them. And they ended up ensnaring them in idolatry and fornication and many, many, many other things that we see in the Bible. The best thing to do is after salvation, you finish sanctification. Number three, next best thing, you left enemies in or let them in, then diligently battle them for the rest of your life. You diligently battle them for the rest of your life, and you have victory. You might, at this point in your life, you might have two or three things that are just things you are just going to struggle with. Now, the farther you get away from them, the less you do them, the farther the stronghold's broken down. I want to say you might struggle with those the rest of your life. That's okay. God can give you the victory every single time, but you just have to have that battle a lot. You have the kid knight. Why do those Gibeonites have to still be here? We have to fight them again? Yes. That's okay, though. You have a great God, a great Savior. You have Almighty God dwelling inside of you, and you can have the victory, but hopefully you got most of the victory. And it's not like you have to battle with everything. Now, you might feel like you have to battle with everything, but really, if you could burn it down, you're going to find two or three things that are probably your besetting sins, we'll call them, that are your battle zones. Next. The next thing is, you keep most of your land. You're a pretty good Christian, but you continue, but have continual defilement from your neighbors inside of you. This is where a lot of Christians are. They, and I think in most cases, God delivered a lot of them, but a lot of them let the evil back in. Or they invited the evil in. Now they got, or they didn't get it all out, and they've got all these enemies inside. And they say, "Well, but I'm not. I was a drug addict before. Now I just, you know, these few things. But everybody's got issues. And so now it's just pornography in their temper, or bitterness and gossip, or lustful eyes and stealing." And they say, "But you know, I was so bad before." And they say, "But I'm not as bad as I used to be." And good, you're not as bad as you used to be, but you got Almighty God. There should be victory in Jesus. But most Christians are content saying, "I'm not as bad as I used to be, and I know Christians a lot worse than me, and yeah, you know, I'm probably not what I ought to be." And they settle for that, and that's not a good spot. You got to be attacking those enemies. Amen? Not content with those enemies. You got to be attacking those enemies. And then probably the last is your enemies eventually corrupt you, you intermarry, you become part of them, you accept them in your life, and they are not enemies, but you are one of them. You just interbreed with your sinfulness and the things you left in your life, and eventually you're just, man, people don't know you're a Christian anymore, you're just the world, you're just part of the world, you're not even sanctified at all. That's the worst. But if we do these two things, never undo what the Lord himself did, and do not let the victory stay unfinished. If we do those two things and finish the victories, I believe that without the enemies in your land to corrupt you and mix with you and keep on corrupting you from the inside, I think the victory is a lot easier. And I think that God is a good God. If you want to go all the way and be all the way free, I believe God does that a lot. But unfortunately, very few Christians keep the passion for God enough to, after they're saved 5 years or 8 years or 10 years, to say, "God, I'm sick of this sin, Lord. I've had this mo Christian life and I can't conquer it. Lord, I'm going to attack this thing. Lord, make me have complete deliverance over it." Very few Christians get that kind of passion after they've been saved a long time. They kind of just say, I know, this is just me, and I'm just going to be like this forever. And they settle into, I'm not too bad, and I have some spiritual highlights once in a while, and I like God. And that's, I'm glad you like God, and I'm glad you have a few spiritual highlights. But you've got the God of the universe inside of you. Why settle for, you're not too bad? So don't undo what God does. And when God is doing the work, get it all the way out. And then ask God. I love Caleb. Caleb's already got his inheritance. Caleb's already, man, he gets to go to the promised land. He says, I want that mountain. And there's giants on that mountain. And he's 85 years old. And God gave him the victory and gave him that land. He said, you want it? You go get it. We'll give you the victory on that. See, because God likes someone with a heart for him and a passion for him. And he's always ready to give great deliverance. But we've got to not get happy with the enemies within. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray that we wouldn't, Lord, it was just a sad verse, Lord. I just couldn't get over that verse where it said, the Lord's not going to drive the rest of these out for you. They're going to be here forever, and they're going to be a snare to you. Lord, I pray that we would not have to go hew out the Ten Commandments. We'd just let you just keep your copy. Let your deliverance stand and stick with that. I pray also, Lord, if we take all the enemies out of our life while you're working, while you're delivering. I pray that there's some people tonight, just because there's one different message tonight, and this one special message tonight. I pray, Lord, there's some Christians who still got some enemies in their land. That tonight, this one night, Lord, I pray and ask for a special deliverance in Jesus' name that you'd help some people to be able to kick some enemies out of their land and make them external enemies, not internal enemies. That'll always be a snare to them. Lord, I pray that any business you need to do and whatever your purpose was in this message, you'll be done. And we thank you that, as the Bible says, Jesus Christ, who always giveth us the victory. Thank you, and if there's enemies there, we can have victory. But Lord, help us not to have a bunch of snares inside and hooks in our noses. Lord, please, and give us wisdom what we ought to do in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know how God might have spoke to you.